All right. We'll be in 2 Kings 11 tonight. Second Kings 11, it's just 21 verses. We'll probably make it up into verse 3 of chapter 12. It's sort of an odd break, you know, as you understand, right, that when the Bible was written originally, there wasn't chapter and verse breaks, right? So you know, when these things are kind of mapped out for us, chapter and verse is just there as a map for us so that we can find our place in our Bible. So you know, they kind of did their best to break up into different sections, you know, chapters and all of that. But ending in verse 21 really is kind of an odd sort of spot. So we'll probably make it into verse 3 of chapter 12 because it's a more natural break in the text there. So, 2 Kings 11. Let's read through some of this. We actually finished up with worship a little bit early, so let's read through some of this together, and then we'll break it down. 2 Kings 11. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, he arose and destroyed all the royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her 6 years hidden in the house of the Lord while Athaliah reigned over the land. But in the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the Karaites and of the guards and had them come to him in the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord. And he showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, "This is the thing that you shall do. One third of you, those who come off duty on the Sabbath and guard the king's house, another third being at the gate, sir, and a third at the gate behind the guards, shall guard the palace. And the two divisions of you which shall come on duty in force on the Sabbath and guard the house of the Lord on behalf of the king shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand, and whoever approaches the ranks is to be put to death. But with the king when he goes, be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in." The captains did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath and those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave to the captains the spears and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. And the guards stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house on behalf of the king. Then he brought up the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony, and they proclaimed him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and they said, "Long live the king!" When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. And when she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar according to the custom, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" Then Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains who were set over the army, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to death with the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest said, "Let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord." So they laid hands on her, and she went through the horse's entrance to the king's house, and there she was put to death. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. Then all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images they broke in pieces. And they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest posted watchmen over the house of the Lord. And he took the captains, the Karaites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the gate of the guards to the king's house, and he took his seat on the throne of the king. So all the people of the land rejoiced. And the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword at the king's house. Father, as we go through this section of Scripture tonight, God, would you make it come to life for us? Would you teach us, God, those precious truths that are ours to hold on to, God, ours to live by? Would you speak to us in such a way that we would understand your word and understand how it even applies to our lives, God? Lord, sometimes as we look at stories like this, we can sort of wonder, what does this mean to me today, all these years later? And God, I trust that you will, by your Spirit, speak to us and reveal those things to us, the things that you want us to learn. And Father, please do just that. Allow your Holy Spirit to be our teacher tonight. Or just as Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit, the teacher, the Spirit of truth, would come in to teach us all things. So God, would you just allow that to happen, that it would be your Spirit teaching us, that it wouldn't be my word, God, that it would be your word, that we would grow, that we would learn, that we would leave different, having met with you tonight in this place. And we trust you for that and ask you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so fun chapter, right? It's one of those things where we look and right off the bat, man, we meet all kinds of people here, right? We're meeting a bunch of people in this chapter, and I don't want anybody to get confused with it, right? We're meeting Athaliah. We're remembering Ahaziah. We're learning about Joash. We're learning about Jehoiada. Like, there's a lot of people here that are in this, and so let's make sure that we can kind of break this down. But before we even look at this, we have to understand something about where we're at. We have spent the last few chapters of 2 Kings looking at Israel. But when we get into chapter 11, and then when you get into chapter 12, we're going to be focused on Judah, right? And you remember that the kingdom has been divided now for many, many years, and you have Israel and you have Judah. So we've been looking at Israel, now we're going to be looking at Judah, and so just understand that as we get into this, this is Judah, this is the place where Jerusalem is, this is the place where the temple is, a temple, you know, there for worship to the Lord, but also realize that just as we've been looking at with Israel, Judah is also in a spiritually horrible spot. Remember that when Ahaziah was the king, right, we saw Jehu kill Ahaziah a couple chapters ago in chapter 9. Ahaziah is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. He's a wicked king. Okay, his wife is the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. So he's a wicked king. He has a wicked influence. He is worshiping the Baals. He's worshiping the Asherah. So he's not a man after God, even though the kings of Judah, of all of the places, I mean, it's one thing that Israel had fallen away, but Judah was supposed to be the place committed to God. This is the place where Jerusalem is. This is the capital, the eternal capital of Israel. This is the place where the temple is, where there is appropriate worship to God. And yet when Ahaziah was killed, then when he's killed, his mother Athaliah, that's what we're going to learn here, his mother Athaliah takes the throne and calls herself the queen mother, right? And we learn from Israel, whenever there's a queen mother like Jezebel in command, that's a bad thing, okay? So this is bad news right now. Jerusalem and Judah as a nation is under wicked leadership. So understand that moving forward when we see what happens here. So again, look at the first three verses. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, Jehu killed him in chapter 9, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. Okay. All the royal family refers to those that are descendants of King David, okay? This isn't that she went and killed her own family because that was her son that died. She went and killed anybody related to David. So that would include even her own grandchildren, okay? But she killed everybody related to David. However, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram and sister of Ahaziah, the king that died by Jehu's hand, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. So this Athaliah was killing her own grandchildren in order to prevent anybody from having the throne but herself, except there is this woman, Jehosheba, who's the sister of the dead king, but probably not the daughter of Athaliah. Understand that kings in these days, they would have had multiple children from multiple wives, something that God said they're not supposed to do, but this is what happened. So we see Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and hid him, stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her 6 years hidden in the house of the Lord, where Athaliah reigned over the land. So right off the bat, interesting thing. King Ahaziah is now dead. His mother, Athaliah, says, I'm going to take the throne, I'm going to be the queen mother, and I'm going to kill anybody that's related to King David whatsoever so that I can be the one in control. And in a sense, she knows, right? She knows that what Jehu did in Israel was she killed, Jehu killed everybody that was a descendant of Ahab and Jezebel, okay? So she sort of knows that's what happened at home where my home is in Israel. So I'm just going to take the dynasty of my father Ahab and I'm going to move it here and I'm going to reign here and then I will bring in somebody, you know, I'll get married again, I'll have kids, and then it'll be my next child that will reign after me. That seems to be the idea of what she's doing here. So Ahaziah, he died, but he was the grandson of Ahab and Jezebel through his mother Athaliah, who was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, a very wicked woman. So when we read that Queen Athaliah, who's become queen, when we read that she's on the throne, understand that this is bad news. This is spiritually bad news for everybody. And again, she goes and she arose and destroyed the royal family. Anybody related to King David being a descendant of King David, all right? So this is a big deal. And then we see this Jehosheba. Jehosheba is the sister of King Ahaziah who died by Jehu. I hope you guys are keeping up with all this. I'm trying not to make this too complicated. I'm trying to really, if I could, I would just put up a family tree for you. I probably should have just made one of those so you could just connect the dots. But hopefully you're sticking with me here. She's the sister of Ahaziah, but again, not necessarily the daughter of Athaliah. More likely, she and Ahaziah had the same father, the king, but different mothers. And the reason that I say that is because there's a few places tonight where we'll reference back into 2 Chronicles. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 22 here now, 2 Chronicles 22:11. And the reason that I say that I don't think she's the daughter of Ahaziah, she's just merely a sister, like a half-sister to King Ahaziah, is because 2 Chronicles 22:11 tells us that Jehosheba is the wife of Jehoiada, the high priest. Look, but Jehosheba, and again, we have this thing where between Kings and Chronicles, there's a different way to pronounce their names. Jehosheba, or Jehosheba, as she is here in 2 Kings, the daughter of the king took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were about to be put to death, and she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and wife of Jehoiada the priest, because she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not put him to death. So here's the deal. Okay, let's see if we can make this less complicated, or maybe I'll confuse you more. Ahaziah was the king. His dad was Joram, King Joram of Judah. Ahaziah was the king. He died when Jehu took him out. You remember in chapter 9, Jehu takes him out, takes out the king of Israel, and he becomes king. All right? He's now dead. His mother, Athaliah, she decides she's going to be the queen. And Ahaziah's sister, this gal here, Jehosheba, says, I know that my brother has one more son who hasn't been killed yet. She's rounding up everybody and killing them, even her own grandchildren. His name is Joash. I'm going to rescue him from being killed. Her husband, just Jehoiada, her husband is the high king, Jehosheba, sorry. Her husband is the high priest over Israel right now. She takes the boy and his nurse, so this means he's very young, he's still nursing, he's still a nursing babe, takes them and hides them for 6 years in a bedroom in the temple of the Lord. As a matter of fact, outside of the Bible, there is extra biblical history that says that he was in a room which was used as extra storage for furniture, all right? A place where he wouldn't be found. But you look at this, and there's a couple of interesting things about this. One, what a brilliant place to hide who will be the coming king, as we'll see in this chapter. What a brilliant place for them to hide this boy, the son of Ahaziah. Where is he hiding at? He's in the temple of the Lord. Where's Athaliah? Got no business to go, and clearly she didn't want to go there anyway because she's a pagan and she worships foreign idols. She's not going to go to the house of the Lord. She's not going to the temple. She's going to go worship in Baal's temple, not in the temple of the Lord. So it's a perfect place to hide in because, like, she don't care about God. She's not going to show up there. She's not going to be, you know, offering off, you know, sacrifices or offerings or any of those sort of things, right? She doesn't care. So it's a great place to hide him. But like, it's interesting because you look at Samuel's life. Where did Samuel grow up? Samuel was committed to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. He grew up in the temple of the Lord. He was helping Eli out, all of these things. No doubt we have little Joash here learning the principles, the important principles of what it means to follow God. As he's there watching the priests work every single day, and yet somehow under the radar, so nobody knows who he is, except his aunt and his uncle. That's the only people that knows who he is, okay? Now, one more thing that we need to consider before we move forward. Ahaziah, I told you, is a wicked king. His mother is very wicked, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahaziah is a wicked king. God allowed Ahaziah, the wicked king, to die by the hand of Jehu a couple chapters ago. But notice, that even though Athaliah, the queen mother, decides that she's going to kill everybody related to King David, that God is faithful to spare one male offspring of King David. One male offspring of King David. Why? Yeah, all of those things. Because there was a promise that David would always have one to sit on the throne. And that was necessary for the lineage to come about for King Jesus, right? This is why when you go through in Luke and in Matthew in the beginning there, and you see these genealogies, you see the necessity of ensuring that there would be a line for which King Jesus, who ultimately, permanently, eternally sits on the throne of King David, so that there would be a lineage for him to come, because God made a promise and God would fulfill that promise. So God is faithful to spare Joash so that Joash would be the one that would carry the line moving forward for King David. And again, Ahaziah was a wicked with a wicked mother, but he was still on his dad's side, a descendant of King David, which meant that his son Joash was also a descendant of King David. And that's why God spared his life, because God made a promise. And over throughout the Old Testament, over and over throughout the Psalms, you see a referral back to this promise, this promise, this promise. But it comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 8. Now therefore, you shall say to my servant David, this is God giving a word to Nathan the prophet, now Nathan speaking to King David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed by no one, or be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. We know that to be Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision Nathan spoke to David. Why did God make sure that there was one male descendant of David's lineage around? Because God promised that David would always have one to sit on the throne. And most importantly, it had to be that lineage that would continue all the way 2,000 years ago, until Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, was born, who is the perpetual king of not just gracious to spare Joash here. He's gracious to spare Joash because he's already made a promise that David would have one on the throne, and he made that promise fully knowing that one day he would send his own son, that God would come in the flesh, that there would be this union of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, virgin until after she had Jesus, and then of course she had other sons and daughters, but that there would be this union in which one would come who would be fully man and fully God, who would be the Savior and the Messiah of the world, the one that we've been studying Sunday mornings as we're going through Mark's Gospel. So understand there's a big picture here, because sometimes we can kind of read through these things, you know, especially in the Old Testament, and sort of miss the bigger, broader picture, the importance of what's taking place here. So now back to the chapter here. Look at verse 4. But in the seventh year, so we don't know. He could be 7, 8 years old here. He still had his nurse with him. He was still nursing at the time. So he's still a young child, though, okay? So Joash, we pick it up here. In the seventh year, Jehoiada, that is the priest, and really the chief priest over Israel, okay? But in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the Karites and of the guards, and had them come to him in the house of the Lord. He brings everybody together, all of the guards, the temple guards, okay? You understand, and maybe you don't get this, but just so you know, the temple itself had its own, police department's the wrong thing to say, but had its own sort of military force. The temple itself had temple guards, those that would protect the temple to their dying breath, right? To keep others from coming in and blaspheming the name, to keep others from coming in and bringing shame upon the temple itself, any of those sort of things. This is who these guys are. These are essentially the original Israeli special forces. That's who the temple guards are, okay? So Jehoiada the high priest, he says, okay, I'm calling a meeting. I need all of the guards to come in, especially the heads of the guards. I need all of them to come in. We need to have a meeting. Fellas, I need to tell you something incredibly important, a secret that I have kept for you for the last 6 years now, and I need to tell you what's about to happen. There's about to be a changing of the guard here, because we're going to get rid of Athaliah, and we're now going to install her grandson, Joash, the rightful king over Israel. So, in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the Karites. So these are all the captains, the generals, all these sort of guys, if you will, the Karites and of the guards, and had them come to him in the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them. Understand that this is not just some little meeting. He's making a covenant with them. He's going to put them under oath before the Lord, right? This is one of those, like, we're having this conversation. This is between you, me, and God. God's in this place. You need to pay attention. This is a covenant promise. A covenant is different from an agreement. A covenant is different from a contract. When you make a covenant, you kill an animal. And the reason that you kill an animal when you make a covenant is you kill an animal, you cut it in two, and the parties of that covenant come and stand in between this half of the animal, this half of the animal, and they shake on it. And the idea is, we've made a covenant. If either one of us violates this covenant promise we're making to each other, may we be like this dead animal. That's the idea of a covenant, okay? It's not we didn't sign a contract. No, this is we swore to the death that we would uphold this. So he calls them, he made a covenant with them, and he put them under oath in the house of the Lord. These are men who are faithful to God. They are men that the high priest knows he can call, because these are men who have sworn their lives to protect the temple itself and the priests doing ministry within the temple. So he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord, and he showed them the king's son. He calls them all in. He says, guys, here's the situation. They make a covenant. He puts them under oath before the Lord, and then he says, okay, knocks on the door or whatever, bring Joash out. And then he reveals their king to them. And I want you to understand, He's just a boy. Joash is just a boy. But he brings Joash out before them, and he's going to tell them, this is Ahaziah's son. This is the great-great-great-great-great-grandson of King David, the one who should sit on the throne of his father David. His grandmother, who is a wicked woman, who does not belong on the throne because she's not from the lineage of David, she just merely married the one who is of the lineage of David, does not belong there. She's causing our worship foreign gods and foreign idols. She's causing our people to worship Baal when they need to worship the Lord their God here in the place in Jerusalem where he built the temple and said that his name would be here. Now, this is a big deal. This is, you know, in a lot of ways, this is a revival breaking out, if you will. So understand this, okay? That as we look at this, Jehoiada was fully aware of the situation the last 6 years, since it was his wife who rescued the boy who was to take the throne of David in Jerusalem, right? No doubt Jehoiada and Jehosheba, they invested spiritually into this boy's life. But nobody else knows that Joash exists. Everybody thinks that there is no line of David. Everybody thinks that, you know, they're just stuck with Athaliah. They're stuck with the queen mother. Nobody knows that there's redemption here. Nobody knows that there's a happy ending to this horrible story except for Jehoiada and his wife who rescued him. Only this boy's aunt and uncle know that he exists until this moment. They have hid him for 6 years. For 6 years, there's been this kid running around the temple, and everybody's like, who is that kid? I don't know. It's not a big deal. Well, who's this kid that's always running around? Oh, I don't know. I think he's, I'm not sure. Maybe he's Bob's kid. I'm not really sure he is. He's just running around here all the time. I think he's adopted or something, man. We're not sure what this kid's doing here, but he's here, right? So look at verse 5. And he, the high priest here, Jehoiada, he commanded them. He said, this is the thing that you shall do. This is going to be your king. Here's how we're going to install him as king. One third of you who come off duty on the Sabbath guard the king's house. Why did he say on the Sabbath? Because he understands that it won't be abnormal to have all of the temple guard around on the Sabbath. It would be abnormal if he did this on a day that's not the Sabbath, right? Because then, you know, people would start sort of go like, hey, what's all these extra guards doing on duty today? What's up with this, right? Like yesterday, a friend of mine called me, right? Like, we all knew the governor was going to make some announcement. A friend of mine called me and he goes, dude, there's a bunch of unmarked cars like just shooting up on I-25 North, man. What? I wonder what's going to happen, right? Because it's the same thing. If a bunch of guards show up, everybody's going to be like, what's going on at the temple, right? But if it's on the Sabbath, everybody knows all the temple guards are on duty on the Sabbath, so it'll be normal to have everybody there. But look at what he says. He says, this is the thing you shall do, again in verse 5. One third of you, those who come off duty on the Sabbath and guard the king's house, another third being at the gate, sir, and a third at the gate behind the guards shall guard the palace. Notice where he wants them to guard. You're used to guarding the temple. But I need you to go and guard the palace. Why? Who's in the palace? The queen mother. Yes, go guard the palace. Why? Because she's going to die. Today she's going to die. We're going to get a new king. Guard to make sure that she doesn't have any reinforcements and to make sure that she doesn't get away. And the two divisions of you which come on duty in force on the Sabbath and guard the house of the Lord on behalf of the king. So some of you go and guard the palace and make sure that Queen Athaliah doesn't get away. And the rest of you, you come in full force. I know you're getting off duty. Guys, it's overtime. It's going to be a long day for you, okay? But it's going to be worth it. Just trust me. So I'm going to need a big group of you over here. And I need an even bigger group of you here at the house of the Lord. Because the young boy that I just presented to you, Joash, who's going to be the king, we're going to put him on the throne and place his crown upon him and install him as king over Israel. Jehoiada is brilliant. He does all this on the Sabbath because he knows that it's not going to raise any sort of concern. Everybody is used to having all of these guys here. Okay, so he said, this is what we're going to do. Again, verse 7, and the two divisions of you which come on duty in force on the Sabbath and guard the house of the Lord on behalf of the king shall surround the king. When you're on duty, don't just be on duty. I want you to make a wall of soldiers around the king, each with his weapon in his hand. Okay? This could turn into war. And whoever approaches the ranks is to be put to death. If anybody even so much as takes three steps too far, close to the king, just kill him right there on the spot. Be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in. This says, be with the king as we bring him in so that he can sit on the throne and be coronated as king, and be with the king as he steps away that same day. Do not let up. You guys are entrusted to keep this boy alive. Verse 9, the captains did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. This is good news. They're obedient. And they each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. This was all hands on deck. And the priest gave to the captains, this is pretty incredible here, the spears and the shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. This is signifying the incredible importance of the moment. Guys, it's great that everybody has their own shield and spear, but we're going to pull out the old stuff, the stuff that belonged to King David. You guys are going to be, this is the Lord's work today, and I'm going to outfit you with the right armor, with the right tools. Verse 11, and the guards stood, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house, on behalf of the king. Notice some of the things that Jehoiada does. He shows wisdom by choosing the Sabbath day when all the temple guards would be on duty, to be the day that he would anoint and announce Joash as the rightful king over Judah. He made a covenant and put them under oath, right? Jehoiada knew who he could trust. He knew who were the true worshipers of God that would protect the boy and stand to defend his place as king over and against Athaliah. And then he revealed the king's son to them. And I want you to consider this, right? Because, again, I don't want us to miss kind of the depth of this. Can you imagine how surprised and relieved they must have been to know that there was a valid descendant of David to take the throne? I mean, it must have been a time with true excitement and this hope-filled moment as they realize that they don't have to endure the wicked Athaliah any longer. Like, all of a sudden for these guys, everything changes. And these are guys, and I don't want us to miss this, these guards, these captains of the guards, these are those men who had been faithful to the Lord despite having wicked rulers over them. Despite the fact that Queen Athaliah was even causing the people to leave the worship of God and to go and worship the Baals. These are faithful. They had remained faithful in the hard times. So when they bring this little boy out, when Jehoiada brings out this boy and says, hey, behold your king, right? These guys, they don't even care that this is a little boy. They're just going like, man, praise the Lord. They're David's line continues just as God said. Like this, they know that God is moving, that there's going to be a revival, a return to the worship of the true and living God. This is a big, big deal. So notice what happens. They have the plan in place. You guys surround him. Don't let anybody near him. You guys go and make sure that Queen Athaliah doesn't go anywhere. Look at verse 12. Then he brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king and anointed him. They poured the anointing oil upon him, just as the anointing oil was poured upon David and upon his son Solomon. They proclaimed him king and anointed him. Why did they anoint him? Because it takes the constant ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what the anointing oil represents, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Takes the presence of the Holy Spirit upon the life of any good ruler to rule the people of God well. They proclaimed him king, they anointed him, and then they celebrated. They clapped their hands. Right? Everybody, long live the king! Long live the king! Long live the king! They're ecstatic because Athaliah is now out of the picture. There's a descendant of David. Like, yes, this is such a great day, right? It's time for a parade, man. It's throwing a party. That's what they're doing. But did you notice that Jehoiada did something necessary for every king of Israel? What did he do? He gave him a what? He gave him the testimony. And you go, testimony? What did he do? He just like shared something with him? No. He gave him the testimony. You remember the rules, right? Deuteronomy chapter 17, starting in verse 14. When you come to the land that the Lord your God has given you and you possess it and dwell in it and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Another reason why Athaliah doesn't belong there. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, which is something Solomon did wrong, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. And actually, that's where Solomon got his horses from. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself. Another thing Solomon did wrong. Lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excess silver and gold. Another thing Solomon did wrong. But listen to this. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Every king of Israel was meant to have a copy of the Word of God. Now, typically, a king of Israel, when a king would take the reins, they would be an adult. After, you know, Joash is a boy. So his uncle went ahead and wrote out a copy of the law and said, "Here you go, king. Here's the Bible. This is the Word of God. You're supposed to read this every day, so that you govern the people of God, God's way." That was the role of the king. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? That's cool. I can tell you that when you have a nation who does that, it is a blessed nation. Do you know that this in fact, it is this, which is the reason why even in England today, that when somebody assumes the throne in England, the king or the queen, then they are given a copy of the law by the Archbishop of Canterbury. Here you go. Here's a Bible, right? Obviously, they don't seem to be reading it too much, but they're given one, right? That's the whole idea. They're given one. But understand that for Joash, he may have been too young to write his own copy out at that point, but they did things according to the Word of God, and they said, "Here you go. Here's your Bible, King. Here's your Bible, O King. You follow the Lord." What a cool thing, huh? What a cool thing that they're doing this, right? They could have all looked at this and gone like, "Eh, he's like 7, right? They could have done that. They could have said, "Hey, he's 7. I don't know. Let's wait till he's around 13 or something." No. They said, "Here's a word now." Can I tell you that that's always the appropriate response for us? Here's the word right now at your age. Here's a word right now at your age. You look at when Nehemiah was there and they were rebuilding the wall around the city, right? And what happened when Ezra came? They made a platform, Ezra stood up, and Ezra read through the Word of God. And what happened? There were those that were part of the priesthood that were going out, and they were speaking. They were explaining the Word of God to everybody at their level, right? This is why we have a nursery and children's church and youth group and adult church in the sanctuary, so that everybody gets the Word at their level. They could have looked at this king and said, he's a kid, but they said, no, here's the Word of God. God will reveal himself. And by the way, his uncle happens to be high priest. So if he has any questions like, "Hey, uncle, what does this mean?" Then he'll get the answer, right? But it's the Word of God given to people. And in this case, the Word of God given to the king, so that the king can rule God's people God's way, right? And I would say to you that in some ways, that's exactly what's necessary for pastors, right? Is that a pastor needs to be in his word, needs to be studying his Bible, so that he can do things according to the Word of God, right? Because, like, Imagine if we had church and I never really read the Bible and I just like made up a bunch of stuff along the way to do, right? You would go, what is this guy doing? This guy's a knucklehead, man. I hate this guy. I can't stand this guy. What is all this stuff that he makes up here? Like, we're all supposed to hop three times on our left foot, turn around in a circle and say, the grand poobah's our friend. Like, what is that? Like, that's not in the Bible, right? That's the idea, is that God's people should be ruled by God's word. That's the understanding. That's the idea. So look at how this continues. So we see he gets the word of God there, right? They proclaimed him king, anointed him, they clapped their hands, right? And they said, long live the king, this is awesome, right? Well, Queen Mother Athaliah, now understand this right before we read this, it's just a reminder. Athaliah is Joash's grandmother. Right? If anything, she should be thrilled. But don't forget, she killed the rest of his family, so she's not going to be too thrilled. So, when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, everybody celebrating their new king, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. First of all, she didn't even belong in there. She didn't even worship God. But she goes into the house of the Lord to the people, and when she looked, there was the one that got away, her one grandson that she didn't kill. There was the king standing by the pillar according to the custom, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Now before you even see the rest, before we see what she says, can you get the picture? Athaliah hears this huge celebration in the house of the Lord, right? And she's like, hold on, in the house of the Lord. I thought I got everybody out of that place to go worship Baal. I'm going to go find out what's going on in there. And she walks in, and there's her grandson wearing the crown of the king, right? Probably, I don't know how they did. I mean, they didn't have, like, you know, tissue or something to stuff it back then. I'm not sure what they did. But anyway, he's wearing it. Maybe it keeps falling over his face or something. You know, I'm not really sure. But he's wearing this thing. He's standing by the pillar according to the custom of the kings, and there's a bunch of people around him. Religious people and just the, you know, lay people, if you will, that are there, and they're celebrating. They're like, yeah, long live the king, boo-doo-doo, long live the king, boo-doo-doo, long live the king. They're having a big party, man. They're so excited. And she walks in and she sees her grandson, and she realizes everybody's celebrating. No doubt she knows it's all over for her, and her response is to say, treason! Treason! Well, treason against her, but she was treasonous against the entire nation and against God because she led the people away from God to go worship the Baal. She screams out, treason! Treason, right? Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, treason! Treason! This is beautiful. Don't miss what's happening here and what's exposed in the heart of Athaliah. This is her grandson. And she screams treason. And again, yeah, treason against her personally. But her rule was a treasonous rule against Judah and more importantly, against the Lord. And installing Joash was the right thing to do for the nation of Israel or for the nation of Judah. Well, then Jehoiada, the boy's uncle and the high priest, then Jehoiada, the priest, commanded the captains who were set over the army, bring her out between the ranks and put to death with the sword anyone who follows her. This is when everybody has a quick moment to get their affiliations in order, right? If we follow her, we're going to die. But if we don't and we follow the new king, we'll live, which also means we're going to have to give up this whole worshiping the Baal thing and worship the Lord again. What are we going to, well, you know what you're going to do, right? You're going to, oh, no, I'm good, man. I'm back to following the Lord again. This is awesome. So he says, bring her out between the ranks and put to death with the sword anyone who follows her. For the priest said, let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord. We don't want this woman's horrible blood being you know, spilled all over the house of God. No. Take her outside and kill her. So they laid hands on her. They were not praying. Okay, just so you know, when it says they laid hands on her, nobody was laying hands and praying. They laid hands on her, and she went through the horse's entrance. Like, they didn't even let her go through a decent spot, right? Like, right through the horse's entrance, right through the horse's gate to the king's house, and there she was put to death. kind of interesting because she ends up being put to death in a similar way like her mother Jezebel. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and people that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. This is a picture of a nation returning to God. It's a beautiful and necessary thing. It is that thing that, I don't know about you, but for me, I wish that it is that thing that I wish I would see happen in America. A nation returning to God. And look at how this works. Jehoiada the high priest, he makes the covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. And what is the covenant promise? I mean, what is the purpose of the covenant? That they, the people of God, should be the Lord's people. And also between the king and the people, meaning that it was a call to worship. It was a call for everybody to come back to the Lord. And at the same time, there was a covenant between the king and the people for the king to say, I'm going to be an upright king who does things according to the word of God for you, the people of God. This is a revival breaking out, is essentially what we see taking place. Well, look at verse 18. Then all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. This is how you know revival's happening. All the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images, they broke in pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priests posted watchmen over the house of the Lord. Everything is being established the way that it should be. And he took the captains, the Kerites, the guards, and the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the gates of the guards to the king's house, and he took his seat on the throne of the kings. All is being reestablished as it should be. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword at the king's house. This is good news. Jehoash, also known as Joab, was 7 years old when he began to reign. So in chapter 10, we saw King Jehu rid the land of Israel of Baal worship. And here we see King Joash rid the land of Judah of that same spiritual plague. Now, in the account, in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we learn something about why everybody jumped in, pitched in to help, it would seem. We learned that Athaliah had taken the things dedicated to the Lord in the temple and had taken them to the temple of Baal. So when we see that the people were instrumental in destroying the people of Baal, we have some insight into why they were so willing to help. They had skin in the game. They were rightfully upset about what they had given, what had been given to the Lord. They were rightfully upset about what had happened, and they took the opportunity to right that very big wrong. And again, this is what it looks like when a people is revived. The people of God repenting and returning to God. And after returning to him, they now want to walk uprightly before him. This is a good thing. This is the people saying, we are finally free from spiritual oppression from Athaliah, which is really the spiritual oppression that comes from Ahab and Jezebel. We're free of that. We are free to worship God. We are free to go back into the temple of the Lord. We are free to destroy every foreign altar in the same way that the law says that we should do. There should be no foreign altars in the land of God. We know that from when we studied through the Torah. When you see those places, you break them down, you crush them to bits and destroy them, because there should be no worship to anyone other than God in the land of God. This is God's land. These are God's people. And they take the opportunity to destroy the very dangerous and hurtful worship to Baal so that they can return to the Lord. It's beautiful, man. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Well, let's just read through these first three verses of chapter 12, and we'll kind of get to that way we have a fresh start in verse 4 as we look really at the life of Joash, or Jehoash, as he's called, you know, sort of that thing between 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, like we saw with Joram and Jehoram, you know, those sort of things. So it says, in the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and to make offerings on the high places. See, Jehoash was a mostly godly king whom God gave a long 40 years to reign. However, not only did he not destroy the high places, and that's probably not high places dedicated to the worship of Baal. Those are the high places that were instituted earlier, even in the days of Solomon, really, so that people could worship God in other places and, you know, not have to go all the way to Jerusalem to the temple. But in 2 Chronicles 24, we learn an even darker picture, that Jehoash was really only godly while Jehoiada, his uncle, was alive. After Jehoiada died, Jehoash walked away from God and became an idol worshiper like his father Ahaziah and his grandfather Ahab. 2 Chronicles 24 gives us the picture, and we'll kind of end with this. 2 Chronicles 24, starting in verse 15, but Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died. He was 130 years old at his death. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to them, meaning he quit listening to Jehoiada. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them. God sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. And the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. And he stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you've forsaken the Lord, he's forsaken you. But they conspired against him. And by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, may the Lord see an avenge. At the end of the year, the army of the Syrians came up against Joash. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Though the army of the Syrians had come with few men, the Lord delivered into their hands a very great army because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. When they had departed from him, leaving him severely wounded, his servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tomb of the king. Isn't that phenomenal? I mean, isn't that phenomenal? Like, if I would have just left it, right, in verse 21 or something, we would have all gone home just pleased. Like, oh, praise the Lord, there's a good king in Israel and all of that. And there was a good king of Israel for many years, until his uncle, the high priest, died. And I got to tell you, this speaks volumes, doesn't it? Shouldn't Joash have had his own relationship with God? Why was... That's right. He had the word given to him from the time he was a baby, from the time he was a boy, and he watched God do incredible things. But as soon as his uncle passed, he listened to the princes, the boys, the young men who came to talk to him. And they said, hey, man, look, you know, your uncle's dead. He was the high priest. All that's over, bro. We're going to throw a little party over here, man. We're gonna like, get drunk and have a big orgy. That's how we celebrate our goddess. The Asherah over here, why don't you come with us over here, Joash? It's going to be great fun. And he quickly went away. Guys, this is what it looks like when we don't have our own relationship with the Lord, right? And look, I don't think that's the case for any of you. Don't get me wrong, right? But let me just say this. Do you remember on Sunday when I said to you the importance of you studying the Bible at your own house, and that Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings were just a supplement to your daily, your daily time of studying the word yourself, praying yourself, worshiping, you know, just you and the Lord. If you rely on just showing up on Sundays and Wednesdays for all your Bible learning, should something ever happen to me or to this building, you won't have any root in yourself. You'll be like the seed that was just thrown on the rocky soil, man. You'll spring up now, but when stuff comes, you'll just fall away. This young man had the makings of being the greatest king of his lifetime, and in many ways he was, until his uncle died. And then it wasn't his relationship with the Lord. That whole time, his relationship with the Lord was completely based on his uncle's relationship with the Lord. You have a relationship with God that is beyond your family, beyond your friends, beyond the church, beyond me as the pastor. You have your own relationship with the Lord. So that when the bottom drops out, or when the person that inspires you the most to follow God, when they take their final breath, or they move away, or they get dumb and they fall away, you don't fall away with them. You continue following the Lord. You have a Bible given to you by a God who loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, because that same son who died for you went and asked the Father to send the Spirit to dwell within you. Do not make your relationship with God dependent on other people. Your relationship with God is dependent upon you humbly and wholeheartedly receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and living a life that is intentionally honoring to God. And if you are relying on other people to do that for you, you're doing it all wrong. He will do that in you and for you. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Don't rely on man. And listen, you're going to need men from time to time, men and women, brothers and sisters in the Lord, to encourage you and at times to pull you aside and go like, hey, dude, what are you doing? You're kind of getting, whoa, put the brakes on, man. You need to return to the Lord. That's fine. But your relationship with the Lord is your relationship with the Lord, and it can't be had through another person. The only mediator is Christ Jesus. The only mediator. That's how we come to the Father. No man comes to the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. And no man even understands how that works. No man, woman, child understands how that works except for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be like Joab. Don't be like Joab. Be the man or the woman of God that God has called you to be and empowered you to be and equipped you to be. Do that all reliant upon the Lord himself and not reliant upon other people. That's the huge takeaway from this. Huge takeaway, right? You have one of these. Learn it. Know it. Use it. Live it. Live out everything that it says to live out. Trust the Lord for all the results. All right, Father, we thank you for our time tonight, God. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the moving of your Spirit, the one who teaches us, God, grows us and changes us. Lord, as we end our time tonight, God, in here, would you please, Lord, reveal to us, God, the state of our relationship with you. And if we have made our relationship with you dependent on someone else and not dependent upon you, then, Lord, would you come upon us right now by your Spirit and reveal to us that you are all we need. It is Jesus plus nothing equals everything for us, Lord. We need nothing else but you and your word and your Spirit. God, would you a deeper faith, a deeper intimacy with you. God, would you reveal yourself more and more to us, that we would constantly be running back to you day by day, moment by moment, Lord, hour by hour. We love you, God. And we are grateful, Lord, that you would call us to be yours, that you would be our God and we would be your people, that we would be your children and that you would be our Father. That you, Jesus, would be the bridegroom and we would be your bride that you are coming back for soon. Lord, make that real in us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The Lord bless you guys and keep you. We are dismissed.